The gospel lesson for today from the gospel according to St. John. We pick up very recently after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This too is the word of the Lord for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. It wasn't that long ago that things had been very different. The last time a group of people had gathered in Martha's home for dinner, they were bringing casseroles, the kind you bring when someone has experienced a death in the family. Lazarus, who was Mary and Martha's brother, the very one who is now eating and laughing with Jesus, had died. Despite their message, despite their urgent pleas, despite their fondest hopes, Jesus did not come, and Lazarus had died. In fact, by the time Jesus finally did come, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. The smell of death lay heavy in the air. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that was the first thing both Mary and Martha had said to Jesus when finally he came to their home. And Jesus told them a very peculiar thing. "I am the resurrection and I am the life," Jesus said, "and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he went to the cemetery. He stood at Lazarus's tomb. The tomb was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. "Take away the stone," Jesus ordered. "But Lord," Martha protested, "already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." But Jesus would let neither the stench nor the power of death stop him. "Did I not tell you," Jesus asked, "that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so, acting on his orders, they rolled the stone away. Then Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed that the glory of God would, in fact, be revealed so that all who saw what was about to happen would believe. And when he had finished praying, Jesus said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And everyone held their breath for two different reasons. One, so that they would not have to smell the smell of death. And the other, they wanted to see what would happen. Would the dead man rise and come out? And sure enough, Lazarus came out. Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, walked right out of that tomb and into the arms of his sisters who had been waiting for him. Many of those who saw what happened that day did believe in Jesus. Some were glad, and others were afraid. Those who were afraid of the power that was being revealed among them went to the Pharisees, lay leaders among the religious people, and told them what he had done. And so from that day on, the Pharisees, in league with other religious and political officials, sought to put Jesus to death. They had their concerns, but Mary and Martha had other concerns. What do you do for the person who saves your brother's life? Do you buy him a car? Do you promise to pay for his kids' college education? It seemed the least they could do was to have a dinner party, and so they did. Martha, as was her custom, served, and Lazarus was one of those who was at table with Jesus. And at first, Mary was nowhere to be found. Much to her consternation, but not her surprise, Martha knew that she couldn't count on Mary to be where she needed to be when she was needed most. This kind of disappearance was typical of Mary. Martha could never get her sister to help around the house. There was that other dinner party, the first one that they had ever thrown for Jesus, when Martha was frantically trying to get everything ready. And where was Mary? Was Mary stirring the soup? No. Was she setting the table? No. She was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to everything that Jesus was teaching. Finally, in her frustration, Martha came and said to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all the work by myself? Tell her, Lord, to help me." But instead of helping, instead of coming to her defense, Jesus simply said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And here again, at another dinner party, Martha was busy. Martha, the responsible one, making sure that there was plenty of food, that it was served hot and in timely fashion, and Mary was nowhere to be found. So just as Martha was about to set off in search of her sister, Mary appeared. But she wasn't carrying in a tray of the Passover lamb. She didn't bring a bowl of peas or potatoes. In her hands, Mary carried instead a jar of costly perfume, a perfume which was made of pure nard. At the sight of Mary, Martha froze in place. The conversation around the table stopped as everyone watched Mary set down her jar of perfume and reach up to find the clasp that bound her hair and pull it out to let her hair down. Everyone at the table watched as Mary knelt down in front of Jesus. And there in front of Jesus, Mary poured out her perfume on Jesus' feet. The perfume flowed like a river, bathing Jesus' feet in ointment that smelled of lilacs and spices. The perfume ran over Jesus' feet and formed fragrant pools of liquid in the floor. Mary disregarded both the collective stares of the dinner guests and the moisture collecting in her gown as she gently and carefully wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. At first, no one said anything. What was there to say? No one had ever seen anything like this before. It was so lavish, so extravagant. It was also tender and intimate, too intimate, perhaps. Taking down one's hair was the sort of thing a woman did for her husband, and only for him. No one had ever seen or heard anything like this before. Taking perfume, a full pound of it no less, to anoint a visitor's feet. And as the house filled with the fragrance of the perfume, everyone was certain that no one had smelled anything like this before. For a moment, the house was silent as everyone breathed in the heavenly aroma. Through Mary's act, the stench of death that had once lingered over this household was replaced by the fragrance of love and devotion. The silence was broken as Judas slammed his hand on the table. "Why was this perfume not sold?" he asked. "Why were the proceeds not given to the poor?" "This perfume was worth 300 denarii, easily a year's worth of wages for most people sitting at that table. In today's money, it would have bought a Lexus or a year at Yale." Pouring out this perfume was lavish, extravagant. But what did it mean? For some, it was an act of selfless devotion. It was a way of saying thank you to the man who had brought back their brother. But it made no sense to Judas. That kind of love and devotion won't make sense to those who know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. But this act made perfect sense to Jesus, because he knew that this act of love, this anointing, was meant to prepare him for his death. That heavenly aroma was the scent of a Savior. And Jesus would let neither the stench nor the power of death stop him. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus had said. "Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." In response to this offer of abundant eternal life, Mary had fallen at Jesus' feet and offered him the very best that she had. It is absolute adoration. It is worship beyond ritual, beyond the liturgy, beyond an order of worship, beyond all practicality. It is the way you and I are to come to Jesus, full of gratitude and thanksgiving, offering ourselves and our lives in response to the offer Jesus makes to us. To worship, to serve, to give ourselves and our lives in service, to receive the one who offered himself and his life for us, this comes at a price. That kind of adoration and worship, this kind of self-offering, this kind of self-giving comes at a cost. Following Jesus means, at some level, taking the loss. That loss will look different for different people. For Mary, it meant losing her pride as she unbound her hair and knelt at Jesus' feet and poured out costly perfume. drying his feet with her hair. For Mary, to love Jesus meant to give up a valuable commodity. Maybe she had intended to save that perfume and use it as a dowry for another man. Maybe this perfume was her social security, but she took the loss. She took the loss in order to offer it to Jesus, in order to anoint his body. For the man we know as the Apostle Paul, taking the loss meant losing his life, or at least a former life. Religiously speaking, Paul had it made. He came from the right family. He had attended all the right schools. He had made the right friends. He had taken the right job. He was a man who was going places. He was upwardly mobile and getting there quickly. But as he would recognize in the light of Christ, it was all wrong. Whatever gains I had, a now older, more mature, and transformed Paul writes to a younger, upwardly mobile congregation, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. With this one sentence, Paul puts past, present, and future in perspective. Using the language of gain and loss, Paul tells us that in Christ he has both lost all the things that he thought mattered most, and yet gained everything that truly matters. In Jesus, all of Paul's worldly assets, established family, solid education, good job, zeal for his religious work, amounted to nothing, or really worse than nothing. The word he uses is indescribable in family worship. Suffice it to say, Paul regarded it as rubbish, garbage, waste, filth, things to be got rid of and written off as liabilities. And yet, with the loss of these seeming assets came the gain of knowing everything in Christ Jesus as Lord. To know Jesus Christ as Lord is not simply to be acquainted with Jesus, to know things about him, facts about his life, to know even the stories. No, to know Christ is to have a personal relationship with him, the way spouses relate to one another, the way parents know their children. To know Christ is to commit oneself to him in trust and faith, to go where Jesus goes, to do what Jesus does. To know Christ is to be willing to take the loss of pride, loss of status, ultimately the loss of self, in order to truly be found, to find the life and the love that matter. Both Mary and Paul knew what it meant to take the loss. And they also knew the indescribable joy of being found in Christ Jesus, knowing the power of his resurrections because they knew the power of his sufferings. And being found in Christ Jesus, they found the way that leads to life, the only life that truly matters.